Well, good morning, Resurrection.
Good morning.
It's good to have a Sunday morning without ice drama, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this chance to open up your word. And I'm struck again at how life-giving your word is, how essential your word is to the shaping of our faith, and therefore how necessary it is that we pray. For it is only as your Holy Spirit works through your word that the faith that we long for will be produced. And so I humbly ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. In your name and for your sake, we pray these things. Amen. Have a seat. So I have this cousin who immigrated from Ireland when he was in his 20s, and he's a big, strong, strapping guy, and he's made his living in construction. And occasionally, I will be out doing something with him, and we'll be looking at a job to get started, and he'll just utter this phrase, "Don't be looking at it, lad." It's kind of his way of saying, "Let's get after it," And, I thought of that this week when I thought of Epiphany. This season that we're in, following Christmas, where there's a tremendous temptation to just sort of look upon the manger, right, and kind of like just wonder and awe of all of that stuff. But in the wisdom of the church, I think to follow Christmas with Epiphany is a great way of saying to the church, don't be looking at it. Right, this great gift that God has given to us in Jesus Christ is a gift that is meant to be shared. It's a gift that we've been given that's meant to, in many ways, propel us forward out into the world. And so I've really come to love this season of the church calendar because it helps me remember that I shouldn't just be looking. And I've loved what Dave has been walking us through and really appreciate the ways doing it because I find this way of looking at these different churches in Acts and seeing both the method and the message to be incredibly thought-provoking and honestly very, very practical as we consider the world in which we live and the world in which we are called to take the message of Christ. And so we're going to continue on in this series looking at Berea, the church that we read about in Acts chapter 17. And Berea comes on the heels of Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, there was all sorts of conflict and controversy. And in Berea, Paul finds himself in sort of a safe haven. He walks into this church and they're very open and they receive the word and they wrestle with the word and people believe, even some prominent Greeks believe in Paul's message. It just feels like a home run. And it's interesting because Berea, it's become sort of the patron saint of evangelical churches, right? The Bereans, like you see Berea, Berea Baptist Church or Berea, there's all these because people love Berea, right? They just seem like great people. And so in some ways it's sort of tempting to look at this and just say, okay, well, this one was easy, check it off the list. Let's kind of move on to some of the more challenging cities. But yet, I want to ask us to pause this morning because I think that there are some distinctives about the Berean church that are very helpful and practical to us. And so continuing with Dave's sort of format of method and message, I want to take a look at, like, method. What are some things that this Berean church has to say to us today as it relates to our desire to take the gospel out? The first is really obvious, right? We look at it, we see it. They're very open, right? They're very open and in many ways so remarkably different from some of these other places. The passage says that, and I looked in the Greek, it describes them as very noble-minded. You know, they were willing to stop and think about it. They were open to hearing it. There's a phrase that kind of goes around today when you encounter someone that is not yet a believer but is open to hearing it and not hostile to the faith. They describe that person as God positive, you know. I like that phrase. You know, like the, you know, this person is they're God positive, and so they're open, they're willing to think about what you're saying. They're not fighting back, but yet they lack the whole picture. It's interesting the process. Paul proclaims the message, they wrestle with it in the word, then they believe. So there is a process which these God-positive folks have to journey on, and I think it's a process that's important, you know, and it leads us to what I would argue is probably the central aspect of the method. How do God-positive people move to genuine faith in Christ? Okay, that's the question of the Berean church. How does a God-positive person move to genuine faith in Christ? And this passage, I believe, points out the key. It's the Scriptures. That they're wrestling with the Scriptures, they're hearing the Scripture proclaimed, they're doing their own work on the side to try to make sense of it, is what this passage says was the key element in their moving from God positive to genuine faith. And so what I'd like to say to you this morning, very simply, but it's important to say, is that God's method for bringing clarity for our faith is the Bible. The Scriptures provide the content of our faith. You know, I was thinking about that this morning. This is, in many ways, I can relate to the Bereans. You know, I was kind of a stumbling along, you know, college kid, post-college. I never was hostile to the Christian faith. I was sort of raised around it and understood it. But only when I was, you know, put myself in a Bible study, I remember the absolute terror I had the first few Bible studies I went to. It's crazy how afraid I was. I remember being on college and like hiding my Bible in my backpack, you know. Just never wanted anybody to know. But only when I actually did that did I develop my faith. It was only then that I really believed that God used this simple, you know, Tuesday evening Bible study, you know, something so innocuous, something so sort of bland, but somehow God used that to move me from God positive, right? Like, I'm not against this, I just don't see the point, to genuine faith. And I would argue that in our culture, there are many, many people that are God positive. They're not against us. They're noble-minded in many respects, but they're walking around with an unformed faith because they have a faith without content. And so faith change really happens when people gather together around God's word. I mean, again, this might seem so blatantly simple and obvious to you, but it needs to be said because I think in many ways it is a very missional strategy. Now, let me say this. In our culture, and I encounter them all the time in my work with search, there are lots of people that are not God positive. There are plenty of people for whom a Bible study is not going to be what they're ready for, nor the element, okay? But that being said, so if some of you are out there wrestling with me in your brains, being like, yeah, you know, like, okay, like I get it, right? I know. But I'm just saying there are plenty that are. And so I think as a church, And as people that are trying to walk out this mission, we should be constantly asking ourselves, do we have venues where we can transfer people from the God positive category to the genuine faith category? Again, I see it again and again. Not everybody, but in most of the outreaches I do with Search, you know, there's always 10, 20% of the people that come in, and once they're in that environment, it's amazing how they grow. It's amazing. And I think that that's, you know, one of the things that I genuinely appreciate about Church of the Resurrection is that I think that you are an atmosphere and an environment that understands the centrality of the Scriptures, not only to transform believers' lives, but as an effective tool to move a certain kind of person from the God positive to the faith category. And that you should never lose sight of that distinctive. So, method, all right? Number one, these are understanding, you know, like there are God-positive people out there, recognizing that it is the Scriptures that are the element that move them to genuine faith. But let me give you the third thing that I think jumps out here, okay? And again, I think it's very strategic to talk about. And that is this: expect outside opposition. Because as this passage goes on in Acts, what happens, right? I mean, everything is great. Like, these people are open. You know, Paul proclaims the gospel. They're like, well, let me wrestle with that. They engage with the Scriptures. Many come to faith, and it's like, man, this is easy. I mean, I don't know what Paul was thinking, but if I was Paul, I'd be like, okay, I'm done. I'm camping out here. I'm building my church. Everything's working. But what happens? Outside opposition. Right? All of a sudden, everything's going great. And then from Thessalonica, here comes all of these folks that stir up the crowd and get Paul kicked out of town. And so here's the third thing as you want to think this thing strategically through, as you think, yeah, you know, I hope you're out there thinking, like, who are some God positive folks? You know, maybe you're a God positive person here. Maybe you're realizing this is me. Like, this is what's happening to me. I'm here. I've been coming to this church and I'm hearing the Bible. I'm like, wow, I'm really being changed, right? Well, here's what you should be thinking. Expect outside opposition. It wasn't the opposition from the inside. The Bereans weren't fighting this. They were very open. But all of a sudden, out of left field, come these Thessalonians, you know. And they stir up the crowd, and they get Paul kicked out of town. You know? I mean, what keeps God-positive people out today? If the Scriptures and time in the Scriptures are that element, right, that will keep them, will make them grow, you should expect that all hell will literally break loose to keep them from getting there. Now, it's probably not a roving band of angry Thessalonians that are our problem, right? It probably isn't. But, you know, it now it's like kids' sports. You know, and I love kids' sports. All right, don't hear this as the ranting of an anti-kids, or it's Ravens games, or it's snowstorms, or it's, you know, illnesses, or you know, tension at, you know, working late, or, you know, a really good show on TV. Right? I mean, there are all sorts of things that oppose from the outside. Right? People actually showing up. I thought of like Jesus's parable of the soil, right? And he talks about four different kinds of soil, and there's the shallow soil, right? I mean, the word takes root, but then and then it grows, and then boom, you know, its life is sapped away. Here's one thing that I think is interesting. I don't think Jesus was ever saying that shallow soil has to remain shallow. I think he was just saying shallow soil in and of itself cannot withstand the outside opposition. And I think if you want to be, if we want to be missionally engaged with God-positive folks, then we need to take shallow soil into account. If again, if you're here this morning and you're a God-positive person and you're sensing that you're growing and all of a sudden you get this opposition, right? What I would say is expect it. This is a good sign. I mean, it's honestly, for me, it reached a point where if I'm doing an outreach and all of a sudden there isn't, you know, a back-to-school night scheduled on the same night as the outreach, I start to worry. I think this is going too easy, right? Because it's just the nature of the beast, okay? But, you know, there's another level of opposition, and I love this. There's the external stuff, but I think there's also just the external cultural baggage, you know? I remember reading this article by a woman named Naomi Wolf, who was just beginning to open up to God a little bit, and she said, like, you know, why is it I feel so weird? And she was like, you know, I feel like for me, as I'm starting to open up to God, I'm moving from, even though I'm 35 years old, she said, I'm moving from the cool kids to the nice kids. And I don't want to do that. And so I'm opposing this just based on external social pressure. There's all sorts of, even though it seems like the God-positive group is a really easy group to reach, and what I'd say is none of them are easy. Every one of them requires the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome obstacles and barriers. But it's good to recognize what strategically works with certain folks and to realize where the fight is going to be. And I would argue that for folks like the Bereans, the opposition was outside. So that's kind of the method, right? I think it's very interesting. I think, again, I was, when Dave started doing it, teaching Access Way, kind of like the light bulb went off, like, wow, this is really cool. But let's, Dave always ends with this, and I like this. Well, what part of the message? Okay, so the method is kind of determined uniquely by the circumstances of the group they're trying to reach. But what part of the message, right? What part of the message did the Bereans uniquely show to us? And here's what I'd say. They wrestled with their scriptures, which at the time would have been the Old Testament. And what they were looking for was a sense of coherence, connecting the dots. And what was it that connected the dots for them? It was Jesus. I think it's not enough to say, man, if we just get people in Bible studies, like, this is going to work. No, I think what you need to understand, and was uniquely part of the what was happening to these folks, is that they understood that the scriptures were about Jesus. And somehow, as they were looking into God's word, what came jumping out at them was Jesus. And so when people are engaged with the Word of God, if Jesus doesn't jump back out, something ceases to happen. You know, Jesus said this. He looked at the Pharisees, and they were great students of the Word, right? They knew how to, like, just dice it and slice it and understand it every way. Jesus says, man, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you'll find life, but they talk about me. If I'm going to be bold, why not, right? Otherwise, you're bored if I don't get a little bold, right? So if you can't be like, I don't know if I agreed with Mike there, that's fine. Like, all right, let me lay it out there. I think if Jesus walked in here and you asked Jesus to give if you asked him this question, what is the Old Testament all about? All this crazy stuff, wars and laws and commandments and kings and all, what is it all about, Jesus? It's a really confusing book. You know what he'd say? It's about me. It's about me. If you don't see me in the Old Testament, it's just a book. It's just a book. You know why? Every time he taught people about the scriptures, he taught them because he said, they point to me. And so I think that, you know, I love this phrase. I heard it, you know, when it comes to studying the Bible, you know, Jesus is the answer. Now, what was your question? I mean, there is something to all that. There really is. And so, you know, what I think is interesting when you look at the Bereans is what they didn't say, right? They didn't say, wow, Paul was really a powerful preacher. I really like that Paul. You know? You got to listen to Paul's tape or his MP3, right? Like, they didn't do that, you know? And they didn't go running home and be like, wow, like, and I'm not knocking this. I do this. You hear this? I'm not knocking this. But they didn't run home and say, wow, I was reading the scriptures and I found 6 powerful principles for a better marriage. Let me share it with you. Again, nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that's not what they said. They didn't run from the scriptures and say, like, I just figured out the spiritual key to how to have a happy life. They didn't say that. What they said is, I'm reading this and I am finding Jesus. I'm finding Jesus. So, you know, this sermon doesn't necessarily have a rousing conclusion, right? Like I think this is profound. I really do. I think that we live in a world in which there are folks like this. And we all need to be asking ourselves, are we willing to hang in there despite the opposition, to bring them into the presence of God's word in such a way that they find Jesus? Because I think if we do, then we will be reaching people that need to be reached. Again, there's lots of other people. That's why I love this series Dave is in. You know, that Paul leaves Berea, right, and he goes right to Athens. And when he goes to Athens, he encounters the skeptic, cynical, secular folks of our day. And believe me, what worked in Berea wasn't going to work in Athens. Okay? I get that. I'm just saying this. That in your world, and again, perhaps maybe here today, there are some Bereans. And if you're not trying to get them, like, who will? But you need to understand that there's strategic ways to do it, and I think this passage points it out. So I think, as I would conclude this sermon, as my cousin would say, don't be looking at it, right? Let's get after it. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word and the depth and the complexity of your word and yet the simplicity of this message. And I do pray for Church of the Resurrection right here in Baltimore, that it would be a place where God-positive people encounter the scriptures in such a way that they see Jesus. This is not easy to do, Lord. It's not. So we humbly ask that you would show us how, Lord. We humbly ask that you would point out the Bereans in our world and help us to create environments where they can be reached and transformed. And we are so grateful, Lord, that you not only rescued us, but you gave us a mission and a purpose to walk out. Help us to do that now. In your name we pray. Amen.